Readings this morning, Isaiah 22, verses 20 through 25, and Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. The themes for our Advent, our sermons this Advent season, I am taking from different verses of the well-known Christmas carol, O Come, Emmanuel. This hymn, it appears to have its origin somewhere around the 7th or 8th century, in the prayers of the church's Advent liturgy. Those prayers and the Christmas carol are all based upon biblical texts and titles given to the Messiah, that figure who was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures to be God's anointed king, to save and deliver a people. Jesus is that Messiah. He is that Emmanuel. Emmanuel, the name means God with us. And I thought it would help us better understand and appreciate the lyrics of that carol if we focused our attention on the different texts of Scripture which form its foundation. And so last Sunday we looked at the expression, "Day spring from on high." There's a stanza in that carol which says, "O come, thou day spring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel." And that particular expression, "day spring from on high," it comes from Luke chapter 1, verse 78. It's speaking of the sunrise. And so that verse was comparing the coming of the Messiah, the birth of the Messiah, God's anointed king, to the rising of the sun. And so that's what O come, Emmanuel is talking about when it says, "O come, thou day spring from on high." It's acknowledging that Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light which shines in the darkness. He's the morning star, the sun of righteousness, and so on. Well, this week we'll be focusing on a different expression from that same Christmas carol. Let's read our text. As I said, the first one is Isaiah 22, verses 20 through 25, and then Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. "In that day I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe, and I will bind your sash on him, and will commit your authority to his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him like a peg in a secure place, and he will become a throne of honor to his father's house. And they will hang on him the whole honor of his father's house, the offspring and issue, every small vessel, from the cups to all the flagons. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, the peg that was fastened in a secure place will give way, and it will be cut down and fall, and the load that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken." Now turning to Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, in these two texts from the prophets, Isaiah and then St. John. There are many deep and confusing things. Lord, we pray that you would grant us clarity as we have read these words, grant clarity to the meaning of them. And indeed, Lord, give us ears to hear your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Anyone here ever lost their keys? I was expecting a few nods of agreement and a few chuckles on that one. It seems that there are some people who have a special talent for losing their keys. I am not one of those people. Neither is my wife. But there are some people who seem to have this this knack for doing that, for misplacing them. Still, even though I've generally pretty good about keeping hold of mine. We have lots of sets of backup keys for if that were to ever happen. I have a couple of sets of extra keys to the car, extra keys to the house, extra key for my office, and so on. We have keys squirreled away all over the place, so it's almost never a problem when a key temporarily goes missing. But as I said, some people have this uncanny ability to lose their keys all the time. It's interesting to me that they've developed keyless entries for things like cars and houses. I expect it's precisely because some people are so good at losing their keys. So now you can get into your house or get into your car without needing an actual physical key anymore. But whether we're talking about a physical key or a key code that takes the place of a key, we understand the concept very well, which is that if you want access to something, you have to have the proper key. Without it, you remain locked out. You remain excluded from some place. And I expect you already picked up in our scripture reading this morning. Our text today both spoke of a key. They spoke of the key of David. And that is the theme of our study this morning for the second Sunday in Advent. In some hymnals, not in ours, unfortunately, but in some hymnals, you will find a stanza of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, which reads as follows. O come, thou key of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And it's that title, the Key of David, that I want to focus on this morning. That title originally comes from Isaiah chapter 22, written around 700 BC in a prophecy about a certain Eliakim, who was the son of a high priest by the name of Hilkiah. In that prophecy, the Lord was declaring that this Eliakim would replace a man by the name of Shebna, as essentially one of the highest court officials to the king. The Lord promised that he would give this key of David to Eliakim, and the text says, starting in verse 20, in that day I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, verse 22, and I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. Now, there's a lot of background detail that I could tell you about this Shebna and this Eliakim, and a lot of kind of odd details in that passage that we read. We don't need to look at all that this morning. The fact is, those words from Isaiah 22, they were not written for Eliakim alone. Many centuries later, roughly 800 years later, those words were echoed very specifically in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation in speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read those, Revelation 3, verses 7 and 8. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut, and so on. Those verses, they're very clearly taking up the words of Isaiah 22 in speaking about these keys that open doors that no one can shut, shutting doors that no one can open. Scripture applies those words to Jesus Christ, a king from the house of David. He possesses those keys. Or as the Christmas carol puts it, Jesus himself is the key of the house of David. Well, this is all language that should resonate with us. We're familiar with all sorts of keys, not just physical keys that you put into locks, but key cards, key codes that you punch into something to get access, electronic locks. We understand keys and locks and all that sort of thing. They secure places and they open up places. They open up doors to allow unrestricted movement in and out. They give you access. Well, what exactly is the purpose of the key of David in Isaiah 22 and Revelation chapter 3 and in the Christmas carol, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel? What is this key of David? What's it good for? Well, you know, like any key, it gives you access to locked places, to important places. You know, we don't bother locking up unimportant things, but locked places, those are typically important. There's something valuable there. In antiquity, keys and locks required an extraordinary degree of craftsmanship. They were rare. They were very expensive. And so locks and keys, they were only used on the most important buildings. In the Old Testament, the only buildings that have locks and keys are king's palaces and the temple of the Lord, 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 27. That gives you an idea of how rare keys and locks were. Most buildings had a very simple, bolt the door from the inside kind of security system. You get inside, you shut the door, and you put a bar in front of it if you want it to be secure. But of course, you have to be inside for that to work. That's what most buildings had. But a really important place, like a king's palace or God's temple, that has the advanced security system of a door with an actual lock on it and a key that goes in the lock. Well, what important place does the key of David give us access to? You could think about Matthew chapter 16. Jesus there speaks about the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, of course, Jesus wasn't talking about physical keys there because the kingdom of heaven is not a building. But he's speaking about heaven as a place with a secure entryway. And therefore, it has keys to let people in and out. And there's a sense in which Scripture wants us to picture the kingdom of heaven as a locked building. And this cuts against the grain for a lot of people today. Many people want to think of heaven as highly accessible, easy to get into. Most people want to think that anybody who's relatively moral and sincere in their beliefs gets in. And they can't accept the idea that people might actually be kept out of it, excluded from it, except, of course, for tyrants and terrorists like Hitler and Osama bin Laden. It's okay if they're excluded, but that's not the biblical picture. The biblical picture is that the gates of heaven are not just standing wide open for anyone to stroll in. They're closed, they're sealed, they're locked. And it's only Jesus Christ, the key of David, the one who ultimately possesses the keys of the kingdom, it's only through him that we gain access. And that's not something that most people are willing to accept. That's not what people want to believe. I understand that feeling. I really do. All I can do is point out that just wanting something to be true doesn't make it true. There are a lot of things that I wish were true, which are, in fact, otherwise. What I want, what I wish, it doesn't affect whether or not something is true. Most people, they will admit that heaven is closed to the worst of the worst. You know, the dictators, the mass murderers, the Joseph Stalins, the Idi Amins. Yeah, heaven remains shut to them. But most people want to believe that just about anybody else has free access. The problem is, once you admit that anyone is excluded, once you admit that even just one person is kept locked out of heaven, then you have to answer the question, why some and not others? Why do some people get access and others do not? Well, because the Bible presents us, he presents heaven as a locked door which can only be opened by the key of David. And this is what the Bible means when it talks about Jesus as the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. If you have him, then you have the key that can unlock heaven's gates. But no other key works. No other passcode works. It's only Jesus Christ of the house of David. This is the big fuss about Christmas. I imagine most of us would really be, we would love to wake up on Christmas morning, unwrap a present under the tree that consists of a shiny set of keys, and it turns out waiting in the driveway is a brand new fill-in-the-blank. Sports car, pickup truck, minivan, you decide, you choose. Christmas is about unwrapping a present that turns out to be a set of keys, only they're not for a car or a truck that will eventually need maintenance and will eventually break down and start rusting. Instead, it's the key of David that will grant you access to heaven itself. No breakdowns, no maintenance to worry about, no gas to buy, no insurance needed. The keys of the house of David, the keys of the kingdom of God, that's your Christmas present. Christmas, it's all about the coming of the key of David, Jesus Christ. He's glad to unlock the doors and bring us to the Father. But we have to give ourselves to him. We have to trust in him. We have to ask him to do this. Well, you get the idea. Keys, they give us access to locked places. They let you in to places. They can also let you out of places. We should consider that angle as well. Keys not only let you in, they also let you out. In the book of Revelation, it says not only in chapter 3 that Jesus has the key of David, it also says in chapter 1 that he holds the keys of death and Hades. Later in chapter 9, chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, it refers to what's basically the same thing. It speaks of the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. The keys of death, Hades, the bottomless pit. Yeah, in those cases, the keys, they're more like keys to a prison complex. You know, people are sent there and locked up as prisoners. And the Bible is saying that, that Jesus has the keys for those places as well. As the key of David, he can unlock the doors to God's house, his temple, his throne room, to let you in. He can also unlock death and Hades to let you out of there. Now, here's another truth that is not gladly received in our day and age. A major predicament that all human beings face is that by nature, we are locked up. We are imprisoned. In Galatians 3, for example, St. Paul says this, "The Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. We're prisoners, we're locked up, Paul is saying. Or in Romans chapter 7, Paul speaks about being sold as a slave to sin. Someone who's chained up, bound. Or the book of Revelation, it speaks about those who are locked up in death and Hades. Hades being just the term for the place of the dead for Greek speakers at that time. The keys to the bottomless pit. These are places where you get locked up. You don't want to be there. And the Bible's message is that that's where we are by nature. We're imprisoned there. Death imprisons us. Sin imprisons us. Contrary to what many people think, sinning is not freedom. Sinning is enslavement. It's imprisonment. Some people are imprisoned by sinful behavior, sinful addictions. Sinful behaviors that they engage in habitually, compulsively. That imprisons people. The sinful grudges that we nurse against other people, that imprisons us. The sinful habits that we have that we just turn a blind eye to, those imprison us. As a pastor, I observe there are some people you meet who are, it's like they are imprisoned, they are bound, they're chained, not even by some pattern of behavior or an addiction or anything like that, but sometimes they're oppressed and bound up by some specific particular sin in their past that still haunts them. Maybe it's a man or a woman who committed some sexual sin as a youth, or as an adult for that matter. Whatever it may be, it can seem as if that one failure, that one sin, changed the course of that person's life, and it's still oppressing that person. They're still bound by it. Maybe it was some criminal act in one's past or some act of negligence that resulted in harm to another person. Maybe that's what haunts a person, keeps them locked up, as it were. It can be all sorts of things. John Bunyan, author of a famous book, Pilgrim's Progress, he went for a long time under the apprehension that he had committed what the Bible calls the unpardonable sin. He thought he had committed a sin basically equivalent to that of Judas Iscariot. Of course he hadn't really. But for some time he thought he had, and he was tormented by that thought that he had somehow lost his salvation and was lost forever. He was imprisoned by that thought for some time. I don't doubt for a minute that there are at least some people here today who know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe you have some sinful addiction, or maybe there's some particular sin from your past that you committed and you feel like it's still imprisoning you. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the key of David. And by his death and his resurrection, he has unlocked the doors of death and Hades and the bottomless pit. He has opened them up, and no one can shut those doors again. Those doors cannot be closed when he has opened them. No one can shut them. If Christ has opened the cell door, nobody can close it again on you. Jesus Christ, he's the key of David. He releases us from our captivity in order to bring us into the kingdom of God. And this is one of the other purposes of keys. It's to release prisoners. The Lord says this of his Messiah, actually, in Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. He says, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the pit, those who sit in darkness. Well, you have to be able to unlock a prisoner's cell and to unlock their chains in order to release them. And that's one thing that the key of David does. What he opens, no man can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. This is actually another purpose of the keys of the key of David. It can lock up things that need to be locked up. Last year, there was a big controversy concerning the prison system of Northern Ireland. It was revealed that many of the inmates at the high-security Magaberry prison, which houses some of Northern Ireland's most dangerous criminals, had been given keys to their cells. These were mostly prisoners serving life sentences. These were some of the worst criminals, included some of the country's most notorious murderers. About one in six prisoners at the Magaberry prison have the keys to their cells and are allowed to come and go as they please. Now, when the news went public, prison officials were quick to insist that these prisoners, they had access to very limited areas. It wasn't a danger to the public. They couldn't get outside of the prison complex, but they could go into their own cell and have some privacy there and that sort of thing. I suppose those prison officials knew what they were doing, but still, you can imagine why that revelation would cause an uproar. There are some things we want to keep locked up very well. And some people would love to have their sins locked up, locked away, thrown into a dungeon, and never see the light of day again. A pastor I grew up under told the story of a man who was converted to Christ by his father. And the man became a believer. He later on became a minister in the church. Then sadly, he later fell into some awful sin that resulted in his being removed from the ministry. The man was repentant. He was sorry for what he'd done. He was heartbroken over it, as should be the case when somebody truly repents for some great sin. This man's sense of shame and sorrow was so overwhelming, he couldn't make it through the night without vomiting. That's how repulsed he was by what he had done. At one point, he drove his car all the way across the United States in order to apologize personally to my pastor's father, the man who had led him to Christ in the first place. That's what I call repentance. Yeah, that's a humble attitude. That's a repentant attitude. It's clear, isn't it, that how tormented this man was at the recollection of this sin, whatever it was. I think that a person like that, a man like that, would like nothing better than to see his own sins, whatever that sin was that he'd done that it caused so much damage and misery in his life, he would have liked nothing better than to see it led away and locked up into a prison cell. That's exactly what the gospel of God's grace and forgiveness does. Through Christ, your sins are removed from you completely, permanently. It's as if they are locked away for good. Think of Psalm 103. The Lord does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Psalm 51. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. What are those promises except the assurance that our sins, once the Lord forgives them, are really forgiven? It's as if they've been shut up into the blackest pit of hell forever. And what Jesus shuts, no man can open. If the Lord Jesus locks up your sins where they can't touch you any longer, no one can open them up and let them out again. Well, friends, whether it's opening locked doors for you or shutting and locking doors on those sins you want to put behind you forever, you have that in Jesus Christ, who is the key of David. And that's why we should sing in our Christmas carol. That's why I wish it were printed in the version in our hymnals. O come, thou key of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Indeed, come, Lord Jesus, come, O key of David, come quickly. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do come to you now and pray, Lord, that you would take all our sins and remove them from us. Pray that you would put them away, never to be seen again. Lord, we know that you've done that very thing in the cross of Jesus Christ, that he truly bore our sins, was punished bearing our sins, punished with the pains of hell himself. Lord, help us to live in the freedom that truth is meant to give us. Help us to live in that joy. And Lord, help us to live in the joy of knowing that you have indeed opened wide the gates of heaven to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have unlocked those doors. You have welcomed us into your family. And Lord, help us to live in the joy of that truth as well. Lord, all these things we pray, and pray that you would bring them home to our hearts as we come to your table now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.